We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. All right. If anyone, understand that for the last 2 weeks now, I have been without my cell phone. I think it is gone forever. It was lost here. The last I remember, it was back on that against the wall row as I was in the apologetics class, and then it has disappeared. So, people that never contact me via text or phone have tried to contact me by text or phone in the last 2 weeks. So, if you have sought to do that, I'm not ignoring you. If you find a phone in here, give it to me. But I'm thinking it's gone forever. Today, our text is Psalm 109, verses 13 through 20. So read with me these 8 verses. Let his posterity be for cutting off. In a following generation, their name be wiped out. Iniquity of his fathers will be remembered to Yahweh, and may the sin of his mother not be wiped away. They will be before Yahweh continually, that he may cut their remembrance from the earth. For as much as he didn't remember to do loving kindness, and he pursued the humble and needy man, that he might put to death those being discouraged. And he loved execration, and it entered him. And he didn't delight in blessing, and it was distant from him. And he wore execration as a tailored garment, and it entered like water in within him, and as oil into his bones. Let it be for him like a garment he cloaks in, and for a cinch he continually girds on. This will be the preparation of those opposing me from Yahweh, and of those speaking evil over my soul. This passage finishes out a discernible section of our psalm. With 21, he starts to go into the ways that God will deal with him. But here he's still talking about what we have seen him speaking about, David, the writer, here in Psalm 109. The enemies, the opponents, the adversaries that he has that are speaking evil against him. Chiefly, it is verbal. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will cut me to my soul. Slanders will destroy close friendships. Malignity will annihilate fellowship. Absolutely extirpate unity. So the second part of that popular saying, names will never hurt me. This is not God's truth at all. As he considers these ones, he says, and you remember we are in an imprecatory psalm. That is, we are in a psalm that is largely asking of God that he does something, and something, as far as the recipients would be concerned, that is very unpleasant. He continues, let his posterity be for cutting off. In a following generation, their name be wiped out. So let those who come from him, let his descendants be slated for divine cutting off so that the following generation won't even remember their name, is verse 13. Does that sound like he pities these people? Verse 14, iniquity of his fathers will be remembered to Yahweh, and may the sin of his mother not be wiped away. In the scripture, when it talks about the Lord remembering and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, you recall that? That is not the bogus doctrine of generational curses that finds no support in a rightly interpreted scripture. But it has to talk some kind of way, right, about what God does with generations that follow. And he's asking here that God remember this. It's very much akin to the 13th verse, that God remember this upon their children. It's strange, isn't it? You hear stories about the most ruthless hitmen, mafiosos, people like this. They're responsible for killing, you know, gang members and things, killing hundreds of people. But they have this affection for their children. You kill one of their children, you do something to one of their children, you're slated for destruction from them. They still seem to love family much of the time. Those family ties can be very strong. And thus, sometimes we might say, if not all the time, the most painful thing that you could do to someone is to do something against their children. Many of us would rather have the same thing, whatever's done, whatever negative is done to our children, be done to us instead, no matter how hideous it would be. So he wants to hit them, wants God to hit them where it hurts. Verse 15, they will be before Yahweh continually. What will be before Yahweh continually? Well, what we just read about, the iniquity of his fathers and the sin of his mother. And if that comes down, posterity, then it's on them as the very next generation. If he gets his wish here, the A part of 15, they will be before Yahweh continually. And then the reason, again, if this is granted to him, would be that he, God, may cut their remembrance from the earth. Very similar to the B part of 13, this B part of 15. Why? For as much as he didn't remember to do loving kindness, and he pursued the humble and needy man that he might put to death those being discouraged. Why is it that their remembrance should be cut off, that he hopes that the posterity receives the iniquity of fathers? Well, for as much as he, this enemy of his, for as much as he didn't remember to do loving kindness, evidently one must remember to do loving kindness. That it's not just as you see the need arise in front of you, you would certainly recognize it and do loving kindness. But remembering to do loving kindness means not just when it's obvious to everyone. And sometimes it can be terribly obvious to almost everyone, and some will still not find that obvious as something that they ought to do toward that one who was afflicted in some way. For as much as he didn't remember to do loving kindness, and he pursued the humble and needy man. That is, he went after the lowly in two different ways. Lowly in two different ways. Lowly in his spirit, that makes him humble. Lowly financially, that makes him needy. And he pursued this humble and needy man. Someone, it's not just one man, right? But it's a person who stands for a category. This is the kind of person that he would go after. Pursue, the word that is usually translated as persecute. In the New Testament, I know this is the Old Testament, I want you to know that we're dealing with Hebrew here, but the New Testament may be somewhat of a, what we talk about in Revelation a lot, a Hebraism. That when it speaks of persecution, the Greek word is dioko, and it literally means to pursue. So with that in mind, he pursues with the intimation that it is to persecute. The humble and the needy man, that he might put to death those being discouraged. If one is humble, they find it rather easy to be discouraged because they're quick to admit they're wrong. And as a result, they can get very much discouraged. If they are needy, and we're talking about the lowliness of a financial or pecuniary position, then it's easy to get discouraged there too. At least in that realm, it's easy to get discouraged. Those that might be so discouraged, at least in certain situations, the remembering to do loving kindness would take the form of encouraging them, but this one so went the opposite direction that he didn't only not remember the loving kindness of encouraging that one, but sought to actually kill him. Does it sound like in any of these things so far that our psalmist is pitying these people? It's the second time I've asked it. Well, verse 17. And he loved execration, and it entered him. We have, if we want to talk about a curse, we want to talk about cursing somebody. We've basically got that English word right there. We've got the word to curse. In Hebrew, there are five or six words that in English get translated as curse. If we're talking about the noun form, a curse, we get challenged in our English vocabulary to find words that mean the same, synonyms, but are different than just the word for to curse. Generally, my policy is, what's the most common word in the Hebrew Bible here for this idea? Let's translate that with the most common word in English, and as we get down to the real esoteric ones, the ones that are used one time, the ha pax legomenoi of the scripture, then let's use the more esoteric words in English. Execration may be one of those words for this word to curse. It means a curse. But then let's ask what cursing is. Cursing is the opposite of blessing. You even see it right here in our verse. We haven't got the B part of this yet, but blessing is in there. He embraced the execration, the cursing, and he put the blessing far away from him. He doesn't like blessing. This is a person, then, if blessing means to speak well of someone, execration, a synonym for cursing, is going to mean to speak evil of someone. And that is exactly what this means. You usually see it when they're contrasted like this, blessing and cursing. You can usually, in their context, pick that up very easily. You know, this isn't that kind of a curse like when maybe you're the needy man of verse 16, and you just say, I am cursed. There's this thing. I've never used it. This is the first time I'm going to use this term. I've never used this term, but others have used this term in my family called the Metcalf curse. Metcalf curse is being slated to be poor, all right? I don't use that. I don't use that term, but they talk about it. Some are more serious than others. All right, that kind of curse is not what we're talking about. This sort of, you know, fate is upon me. You know, Madame Zeroni put this thing on me because of something my grandparents did or something. That mystical kind of curse, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of curse where you speak defamation about someone, where you speak evil of another, where you malign someone, you blaspheme them, you assassinate their character. When you slander, that's a curse. You might say, well, this is true, what I'm saying. I don't know how many times I've told you that slander does not have to be false. False witness has to be false. But slander can be something true. It just changes the way you think of someone else. Now, that's cursing. When you say something negative about someone else. We're not talking about to their face either. We're talking about you talk to other people about them. You say things that if the person believes you, they will think negatively about the person you're talking about. That too usually doesn't matter on the receiving end whether it's true. Because I was just reading something about this before the meeting proper started. That the words of a talebearer go down deep into the innermost parts, if I'm not mistaken, in the Hebrew. I was reading it in English, that the Hebrew is beten, and the beten is, depending on if the person we're talking about is male or female, it's the womb or the stomach. So the idea is you curse someone. They may actually even think, I don't really have evidence for this, all right? The fact of the matter remains that those words, which carry thought to them, have lodged in, and there's got to be something called the unconscious or subconscious mind. Because there are many things that are in my mind that I know that I know what they are if you bring them up to me, if you remind me of them, but they are not conscious to me right now. Those kind of things lodge. And this person, he loved execration. And it entered him. It's like it wasn't just a thing anymore. It wasn't an idea. It wasn't something out there anymore. You know, the concept of cursing. I'll just call it execration now that you know what the word is. That concept of execration isn't any longer just, you know, an external idea, but it entered him. That is, it became what the person was like. They became an execrator. And he didn't delight in blessing, and it was distant from him. We are told in the New Testament that we should be blessing those who curse us. Sometimes that's very difficult. I have actually tried to do this at times. And when I was being cursed, I remember one time I had difficulty doing this. I didn't really know the person, and it was an evangelistic attack. I mean, I was evangelizing, and they came up and began attacking me, and I said, okay, now, I know what to do. I'm being cursed now. So I need to come up with something good. That's what the Scripture is telling me to do. I need to say something good about this guy. And I'm thinking, I don't even know the man. I can't even say anything. I can't even say he treats his dog nicely or something. I know nothing about him. And so I thought, I think he really means everything he's saying. So I said, you know, I'm sure you're very sincere. And that's about it. And we're not told to lie, but we're told to find something good about those who are cursing us. Well, he didn't delight in blessing. Blessing should be a delight. It ought to be one of the singular delights of the righteous individual. I get to say something good about this person. I get to build up that person's character in the eyes of someone else. When you don't delight in the blessing, generally speaking, things like this don't exist or not exist in a vacuum. Usually something else takes that slot in the human soul. And here it's execration. Execration entered into him, and there wasn't any love, there wasn't any delight for blessing there. There was a love for execration, but there wasn't any delight in blessing. And it's the indictment on this person is that the delight in blessing was distant from him. But it's really marked with this person because of verse 18. And he wore execration like a tailored garment. Now, I don't know. I actually haven't checked. But I don't know how any of our conventional translations do it. I don't know if they translate this one word in our Hebrew as I do, tailored garment. I'm thinking I stand alone here. This is why, though, that I translate it that way. This is a noun that comes from the verb to measure. But its context is always that of something that you wear. So it's a measured thing that you wear. It's a tailored thing that you wear. I don't think I've... My wife tells me I had a tailored suit one time that her mother bought me. I remember the suit. I don't remember it being tailored. I do remember this one, though. I do remember buying a suit. And this is to illustrate this tailored thing. I was told by Jill that I was to get a black suit for their wedding. I didn't have a black suit, so I bought this black suit off the rack at JCPenney. But the closest they had, I was swimming in it. So I took it down to this cleaners down here, this one-hour cleaners on Philadelphia Street. They sent it away. They said, you could get this a lot faster because, like most things like that, I waited till the last minute. And so I said, okay, how fast can you get this back? They said, well, you can bypass us, the middleman, because we're going to send it up to Angelo Zucca. Ever see that up there on College Lodge Road, right on the corner of Water and College Lodge Road? So I took this suit up to him, and I'm in that little house there, and he's measuring me, taking all my measurements here, you know, length, width, everything. And that suit fit perfectly. I said, this is how it's evidently supposed to fit. Because it was, he didn't make it, it wasn't tailored that way, but it was measured. It was a measured garment just for me. All right, this man wears execration like a tailored garment. It fits him to a T. talking about people that make execration theirs. They bring their personality into it. They personalize it. They individualize it. There's the execration. But then there's tailored execration. You have seen this. I know you've seen this. You can see it if you haven't seen it in life, and I know you've seen it in your life. You can see it on TV. Turn on one of the more political news stations. You'll see it all the time. You'll see what we call tailored execration. That's when people bring their particular brand of sarcasm to it, and they use that sarcasm to assassinate the characters of other people. They have a certain sense of humor. That's them. That's the way they, use irony, or that's the way that they mock someone. They bring their expressions to it. They bring their peculiar mannerisms to it. And they take this execration, and it's like execration fits them because it doesn't fit somebody who lives in righteousness. This execration or cursing or defamation or slander, whatever you want to call it, it fits that person. And the person has tailored it. They wear their execration, but they wear their execration like a tailored garment, in that they bring everything of their personality into it, and you can see how much they love it when they do that. All the stuff is there. If they're a particularly... It'd be difficult to see somebody who wore execration, like a tailored garment, being a happy person. So probably you don't see that. But if they are a particularly biting kind of individual, if they're a very sarcastic individual, you see sarcasm in it all the time. If they're a very melancholic person, in other words, they're sort of a depressed person, but they're cursing. Well, their cursing takes that flavor of, woe is me to it kind of thing. There's a certain scent. There's a certain flair that this one has, and he wears it. Not just like a garment, like he's wearing the execration, but he's worn it like it fits him. He's very comfortable in it. That's the other thing about that suit. All right, sometimes I got this one suit, got one years ago from Men's Warehouse. You're going to be happy with the way you look. Okay. I'm not going to be happy with the way it feels, though. Bought this thing, that navy blue pinstripe suit. If you ever see me wear that, the waist is like way too big. I have to pull the belt real tight, and then the pants are all bunched up, so I have to pull them out this way. Okay, doesn't feel right. There's something else in there. You'll never pick it up. You'll never see me do anything with it, but every time I bend my knee, there's something in there that's like a rope that grabs on, and it's not the way this suit's supposed to feel. But you know that tailored suit? That one that I still have from Angela Zucca, but I lost weight, and now I can't fit it. That felt so good. Like, this is the way it's supposed to feel. He's really comfortable with his execration. The execration fits him because he's bitter, because he's angry, because he's unforgiving, because he's hateful. It's as if, can we put it this way? It's as if the slanderer usually translated the devil, has custom made that suit of execration for this particular evil person. And it entered, 18b, and it entered like water within him. How difficult is it to get certain things into your body? How much are you feeling? You're having cramps. How much potassium do you need to get in your body? How easy is it to get potassium into your body? Eat a banana. Is that going to be enough? Like one banana is going to take care of me? I don't know. Do I have to go get potassium pills prescribed for me? How difficult is it in your food to get the therapeutic level of some vitamin into you? It might be a little difficult, especially if you don't have the money for the vitamins. Then you're going to have to eat a lot of stuff that has that in it. But water? Water's very easy, right? I mean, you take a glass of water, you drink a glass of water. Water enter you very easily. So easily did this execration enter into him. It's like there wasn't any hindrance. His soul didn't put up any obstacle to it because his soul was all for it. His soul was ready to receive it. His spirit, being defiled, didn't throw up any roadblocks to the reception of that execration. It just entered him just like drinking water. No obstruction, no hindrance, no restriction, no blockade. Not even slowing it down. Just, I get a thought about how I can best mock someone in execration, and it flows right out of the mouth. This is the way that David is defining his enemies. It entered like water within him, and as oil into his bones. How much was it a part of him? Well, it wasn't just, he wore the execration like a tailored garment, but that's on the outside. Now, water goes inside you. Now he's talking about, this is how much it became his person. Like oil into his bones. In other words, it's not just the tailored garment that's on the outside, that's external. It's not just like water that's internal, but this is inside something else that's inside. It got to the marrow of his bones. Let it be for him like a garment he cloaks in. Okay. He's wearing this. He feels very comfortable with it. He has it like it's a tailored garment for him. Well, then let's do that. Let's just switch the figure as far as object and subject go. In other words, he's saying he wore execration. He did it. He's the subject. He put it on. Let it be for him like a garment he cloaks in. Let's let him be the recipient of that execration. And for a cinch, he continually girds on. A cinch is like if it's a belt. A cinch is something that you tie on. Let it be execration, this thing, not like that he has it for others, but let's let him get this, is the wish for God from our psalmist. Let it be something that he cinches, continually girding it on. This will be the preparation of those opposing me from Yahweh, and of those speaking evil over my soul. This will be the preparation of those opposing me from Yahweh. In other words, this is going to be what Yahweh prepares for them those who are opposing me, and of those speaking evil over my soul. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this where it feels like people are speaking evil over your soul, like you're positioned there, and people are just talking down over you. For something, to speak evil over someone's soul means that that soul must be lower than the people who are speaking. And that's what execration, to stick with the word here in our text, that's what execration is designed to do. It's designed to, we even speak of it colloquially like this way, to put somebody down. That's execration. And let this be the preparation, and many times this word preparation in the Hebrew text is, I won't be translating that the same way every time. Lots of times it's the idea of a reward. That would actually work here. Or a recompense, a requital, pay, wages. Like, let this be what they get back. He's actually stating it rather confidently. This will be the preparation of those opposing me from Yahweh, Yahweh doing it, and of those speaking evil over my soul, or speaking down, putting me down, speaking toward my depression, that is, being depressed. Do you remember last week, and this is the way we'll round out this section of Psalm 109. Remember last week that in the psalm, there was something that the New Testament said was fulfilled in the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Judas delivered over the Lord Jesus Christ. I read through the rest of that psalm, rest of this psalm in front of us, and I said, could this be, would this fit if we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ in David's place here? That is, could it be that David is speaking in and as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? I find nothing in our psalm that I think, well, that nixes that idea. While I don't say that the psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ, it fits him. He could say these things. The kinds of things that he's talking about, if we took that one verse that dealt with Judas and we ran that through here, Judas receives much worse than anything that our psalmist is asking to happen to here. If he receives much worse, can he not receive than that which is even less? So as you read Psalm 109, and maybe this is even a way that you want to adopt to study the scripture with, to take the things that we're currently studying and then go into it in times of meditation on your own. That is to take our assembly teaching and maybe make that your meditation for the next time that we get together. But as you do that, if you choose to do that, if that even becomes a habit, which would be a great habit, as you think about this, look at it and ask that same question, as I would, as I have. Will this fit if we saw the Lord Jesus Christ speaking as David did here? I think you're going to have, I think you'll see that he could say, and you might even say he would say, a great deal of what is here in Psalm 109 before us. verse 21, which is next week, begins, as I said, a turning point in this psalm, where we start to see the things that the psalmist then is going through as a result of this background, and how God is positively disposed to him in Christ. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.